It's time now that we read from the Bible. So if you can flick your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 to 14. And you'll see it on the screen behind me as well. Reading from the NIV version of the Bible. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet together like this. We thank you for all those who have served us already in setting up, in serving us through music. We thank you for wonderful lyrics to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for the preaching of the gospel we heard last week and the justification we can have through faith. Lord, we have so much to thank you for and praise you for. And yet, Lord, we come this morning as needy people who are liable to be bewitched, to fall for other things other than the gospel. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would move us from foolishness this morning to faith in the Lord Jesus all over again. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the wonder and the beauty and the promise and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we just ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're back in our Freedom Fighter series this morning, looking at the book of Galatians again. It's a wonderful book. I'm really enjoying my time studying Galatians and just getting so much out of it. And I really hope and pray that's been your experience as well, both here at church and in your GCs during the week. Such a wonderful book. And today we're in chapter 3 and we're going to be working through that passage that Marcus read for us. I want to say as we begin this morning that there are three things that all of us here are longing for, that we long for. Um, It's the existential cry of the human heart, if you like. I don't know what existential means, but it's the cry of the human heart. And it's these are things that we all want and long for as human beings, as people made in God's image. And I just want to flick them up here on the screen. You can see them in there: blamelessness, belonging, and blessing. Blamelessness, belonging, and blessing. And we can see this, look, if you look at the macro level, if you look at society, how we as human beings live on this planet, we create legal systems, blamelessness. We create social systems, belonging. And we create economies for blessing. We value justice, community, and pleasure, not just the gaining of things, but the enjoyment of them. And so if you look down at the micro level, the individual level, men, we look for respect on the sports field, in our jobs. We want to get married and have a wife. We want to belong, and we want a job for blessing. Women, I'm told, look for love, acceptance, blamelessness, belonging, relationship, and security of blessing. Now, I know that this is incredibly reductionistic and generalizations. I know that. And I know that these categories overlap with an incredible overlappingness, if that's a word. But here's the thing. If any one of these things is missing in your life, I can guarantee you that you'll be tempted to work for it. You'll be tempted to manufacture it, to produce it yourself, to create it on your own, to merit it, to win it, to buy it, to manipulate your life somehow so as to get it. And here's the thing, even to fight for it. We are so hardwired for these things that the extent to which we as a human race are willing to go for them is often ugly, shameful, and damaging. Well, I don't know if you ever saw that program, Bewitched. Apparently, it came out in the 60s and 70s, but Australia TV was still showing it in the 80s and 90s, and so I'm aware of it. It was a sitcom about Samantha, who was actually a witch, and she had married Darren, who was just a mortal human being. But she tried to live an ordinary life in suburbia, and yet she was a witch, and so she could just twitch her nose, and then all of a sudden, people would forget things in the moment. And forget the conversation that they were just having, or suddenly change their behavior in a different way. And I think that there's something like that going on here in Galatia, in the church, in this letter that we're reading, because all of a sudden these Christians they've just forgotten the cross. All of a sudden they were Christians living like Christians, and all of a sudden they're now living like Jews all over again. And it really was as if some sort of magical spell or enchantment or sort of witchcraft had been sort of cast over them. And suddenly they were no longer seeing Christ crucified. All of a sudden they were working for blamelessness, belonging, and blessing, when actually they already had all three of those things in Christ by faith. If you look at verse 1 there, Paul begins this way: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, it's hard to know the exact emotion behind these words that Paul is writing here. We know from chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul was astonished. Couldn't believe it, what's going on here. We know from chapter 4, verse 20, that he was just perplexed about this situation. But I am asking the question here, is Paul angry? Is Paul exasperated with these Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians. You should know better. Is he frustrated with their folly here? In some of your translations, you have the word oh at the beginning of the sentence. Oh, you foolish Galatians, alas. So maybe there's something of a brokenheartedness in Paul, an overwhelmingness of sadness as he's writing this. You foolish Galatians. And he's grief-stricken, perhaps. One writer put it this way, translated it like this. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. But it wasn't a mental foolishness that Paul is talking about here. It wasn't their intellectual capacity that he's talking about here. It's not that they were stupid. It's that they were morally foolish. It was the way that they were living that was foolish. And so perhaps it's all of the above. You know, that raw tangle of emotion that you feel when someone you love is behaving poorly. Do you know that? That tangle of emotion? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's a searching question. Who? Because Paul already knew. He knew very well. He knew exactly who had bewitched them. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, this matter arose because of false brothers, false believers, plural. And yet Paul asks here, it's interesting, in the singular, who has bewitched you? Is Paul detecting someone more deceptive, more dangerous behind their behavior? Does he see Satan himself standing behind their bewitchment? I don't think Paul is on a witch hunt here. I think he's more concerned to break the spell, to snap them back into reality, and to bring them from their foolishness back to faith in Christ. And there's three things I think that he does here for us. Is a big question. How do we find blamelessness, belonging, and blessing? Three things. Firstly, we can find blamelessness by believing God's promises. And I think we can see that that's true here because if you have a look at verse 2, Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing. It's just one thing he's concerned about here from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? How was it that you received the Spirit? Now, that's a bit of a jump, isn't it? Because we were talking about blamelessness. How can we find blamelessness? And yet now I'm saying that Paul's talking about the Spirit. Now, here's my wedding ring. It's actually the anniversary of the day we got engaged today. So there you go. But my wedding ring, it points to the fact that I'm married. And it's a little bit like that with the Holy Spirit, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit points to the fact that the Galatians were righteous, blameless, justified. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal, we're told in Romans 4:11, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. But in the New Testament, we come over to the New Testament and the new covenant under which we as believers are under, we're told that when we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we are marked in Christ, likewise with a seal. And the seal is the promise of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now, that's very interesting because it tells us that the fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision, which is a very important issue in the churches in Galatia, the fulfillment of circumcision in the Old Testament, the thing that it's pointing to in the New Testament is this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's a very important concept for us to understand, that circumcision in the Old Testament, it points to the Spirit in the New Testament. The Spirit is the seal of the righteousness they have by faith. And the point is that they didn't, the big question here is, how did they receive this Spirit? They didn't receive the righteousness they have by faith, or the Spirit who is the seal of that. They didn't receive that by obeying some rule or by performing some ceremony. They received it. It's a rhetorical question. They received it by faith. How is it that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell somebody? It's the very moment that we put our faith in Christ Jesus, when we look to Him, when we rely on Him, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, a seal of the righteousness that we have by faith. But that's not all. Not only did the Galatians receive the Spirit by believing what they heard, the Galatians continue to experience the work of the Spirit by believing what they heard. So Paul's not now referring to the moment of their conversion, when they came to know Christ. He's now referring to the ongoing experience of their Christian life. So have a look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Or verse 5, so again I ask, you see, he's asking the same question. You know, this one thing that he wants to learn from them, he's looking at now from a different angle. Their experience of receiving the Spirit, he's talked about that. Now he's going to look at God's angle of giving the Spirit. Verse 5, so again I ask you from the other perspective, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question. How does it happen? How is it that you grow and mature as a Christian? How is it that you continue in the race of faith? How is it that, well, I've just told you there, isn't it? How is it that you go on in the Christian life? How is it that God works powerfully among you by His Spirit? It's not by trying harder. It's not by our self-exertion or our own effort. The way you begin is the way you continue, and the way you start is the way that you finish. When I was growing up, we used to sing a song called Trust and Obey. Some of you may be familiar with that. And at one church we're at, every time someone got baptized, we would sing that song, Trust and Obey. And it's a great song because it's very true. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to believe in Him and live the way that He wants you to live. But you could kind of misunderstand that song. That, you know, you become a Christian, you trust in Jesus, and then you just got to get on with obeying. But that's actually wrong. The Christian life is trust and keep trusting all the way to the end. So it's not justification by faith alone only that the Bible teaches. Does teach that. We learned that last week. But the Bible also teaches sanctification, growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ by faith alone. And Paul's great, you see, the thing is that sometimes we're tempted to think that after we become a Christian, we put our trust in Christ and we're saved eternally and we've been given the Spirit and yes, we've got this hope of heaven, that now it's some sort of cooperative effort. You know, that I do a little bit and God does a little bit and I've got to sort of put in my bit. And then and sometimes we even think, well, now it's just me. I'm just a solo effort. But no, it's not. All the way, it's trusting in Jesus and faith. Obedience flows from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot grow and mature and continue as a Christian in your own effort, by trying harder, by trying. And Paul's great fear here, you have a look at verse 4, he's afraid for them. Have you experienced, literally the word is suffered so much in vain, if it really was in vain. Paul's great fear for these Christians is that they may have wasted their suffering. That it might all come to nothing in the end and be wasted. Christian, don't waste the difficult things that God brings you through in your life. Don't waste it. God intends it for good. God intends it for saving. God intends it for glory in the end. But don't waste all that suffering that God takes you through. And so Paul appeals not just to their conversion. How was it that you became a Christian? Poof. How was it that you continued on in the Christian life and God did powerful things by His Spirit among you? How was it? He doesn't just refer to those things. He now refers to their father, to Abraham himself. And here, he's playing the trump card. You can't really say that anymore, can you, without sort of thinking of America. But he's going to beat them on their own turf here, all right? Because Abraham is the man that they appeal to. Abraham is their Jewish father. He's the, you know, so where it all began. So verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. So also Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that's a funny way, isn't it? To end five verses that have been talking about God giving and the Galatians receiving the Holy Spirit. In fact, we would expect to read verse 6 like this, wouldn't we? Just as Abraham believed and God gave him the Spirit. Isn't that what we would expect? But instead, we read that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I think this confirms the way that we've been understanding verses 1 to 5. That when Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, really what he's talking about is justification by faith alone. Really, he's talking about how did they become righteous and blameless in God's sight. When he's talking about the Spirit, he's really talking about the righteousness they have by faith, of which the Spirit is a seal. You see, Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah, his wife, was well past the age of childbearing. I mean, her biological clock had stopped long ago. And here were a couple who really were beyond all hope. I mean, they were childless and they were wandering around living in a tent. They should have been putting on their slippers and checking into a nursing home. But God took Abraham outside and had him look up into the clear night sky and to see the stars. And he said to Abraham, "Can you count them? Can you see how many there are, Abraham? Look into the stars. Can you see the night sky? That's what your children are going to be like. So many." Abraham is as good as dead. Sarah, his wife, passed it. And we are told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God. Was he mad? What a joke. The night sky, a dead man. The stars in the heaven, a woman who's past the age of childbearing. It just doesn't happen. But we are told that Abraham believed. And in that moment, bang, he was credited with righteousness. There was a cosmic transaction that happened at the moment that he believed the word and the promise of God. All of that was in his account, his badness, his ugliness, all of Abraham. I mean, you read the story about Abraham, he was not a perfect guy. But all of the things that were in his account were transferred by faith into the account of Jesus Christ, and they were put into his account, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus was taken out, and it was put into the account of Abraham. And now Abraham is righteous and blameless and perfect in God's sight, and Jesus became a curse. He was hung on a tree. When people were hung on a tree in the Old Testament, usually they were killed by stoning. They were hung on a tree as a sign and a symbol to people to take warning, to shame. A scandalous swap took place. That is scandalous. A great substitution took place. Christ's alien righteousness, it didn't belong to Abraham. It was foreign to him. It was imputed to Abraham. Wicked Abraham was counted righteous. A sinner was justified. Declared in God's sight, yes. We can be blameless by believing. Point number two. We can find belonging by believing God's promises. The thing that Paul wants the Galatians to know from all of this is that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Being born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Having Christian parents or Christian grandparents or Christian great-grandparents does not make you a Christian. Membership in God's family is not by birth. It's not genetic. It doesn't run in the family. Nor do you become a Christian by doing the things that Christians do. Keeping the Ten Commandments, reading your Bible, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, being baptized, being confirmed, joining the church, attending GC, serving on all the rosters, cooking for all the meal trains. You could go to church all of your life and be the loveliest, sweetest, goodest person in all of Kingborough. It wouldn't make you a Christian. Do you know what it might do? It might actually harden you and make you more impenetrable to the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because if that was you, you wouldn't need Jesus. The door to the Christian faith and the family of God is faith alone. That is the only way to become part of God's family. Scripture foresaw this. Verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. You see, it's telling us here something of the scope and the types of people that are going to be included in God's family. And it wasn't just those who were genetically related to people of faith. It was people of faith. And Christ's redemption on the cross has now made this possible. Verse 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us. You see, it says it twice there, verse 13 and verse 14. He redeemed us. Why did he do it? one, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. One of the reasons that Christ became a curse was to open the doors to the family of God. So that you and you and you and me could all come and join his family. Tim Chester tells a lovely story about this in his book, You Can Change, which I'm just starting to read and I'm loving it. He says, it was Sophie's first day with her adoptive parents. She stalked nervously around her new home, fearing one of the beatings that she was used to getting when something got broken. The toys in her room were untouched. She couldn't quite believe that they were hers. At dinner, she secretly stuffed food into her pockets. You never know where you might be getting your next meal from when you're on the streets. And that night, she felt so alone in her big room. She would have cried if she hadn't long since learned to suppress those emotions. Now listen to her mum a year later. She crawled into bed with me last night because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me, put her head on my chest and told me that she loved me, smiled and went to sleep. I nearly cried with contentment, the mum says. You see, Sophie had a new identity on day one. She had become a child in a new family. But initially, she still lived like a child of the street, stuffing food into her pockets. Her actions and attitudes were shaped by her old identity. And you see, we as Christians too have a new identity on day one. And we are to live out our new identity to be what we are in Christ. So don't live like a slave when you can live like a child of a king. You can find belonging by believing God's promise. And we can find blessing by believing God's promise. One woman said this. She said, I've tried to live God's way, but God still hasn't given me a husband. Intellectually, she believed that salvation was by grace. But subconsciously, she was trying to impress God and to earn his blessing. She felt that she deserved better because of the ways that she'd been living. And so she got one for herself. Instead of trusting God for a husband, she found one herself at the gym. He wasn't a Christian. She had a child with him. They got married. But it wasn't long before it all unraveled. She lost the house that she'd earned before that. She lost the rights to the child. She lost. You see, here's the thing. We cannot find blessing ourselves. You may get everything you've ever wanted, but the enjoyment of it can only be ever a gift from God. You cannot work for it. You cannot be good enough to earn it or to get it. Have a look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. No, you cannot manufacture blessing for yourself. Scripture foresaw that it would come by believing, and Christ's redemption has made it possible for Gentiles to be blessed along with believing Abraham. Remember how Abraham lived his life, though, in a tent? See, what is the blessing here? See, let's read those verses again. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There's the substitution, the cosmic transaction. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, there's the word, the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. And this clause is parallel to the so that, or the in order that, in the first half of verse 14, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, what is the blessing given to Abraham? It is the promise of the Spirit, who is the seal of righteousness. Or, if we look at other passages about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. Not now necessarily, but to come. That's why it's by faith. It's a new creation. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. A new creation, a home of righteousness where every tear will be wiped away. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I'm here to tell you this morning that everything you ever wanted, blamelessness. What's the next one? Belonging and blessing, all through Jesus Christ. Everything you ever wanted. Christ is enough. Is more than enough. And it's yours today. No, not quite. It's by faith, isn't it? It's to come. It's yours by believing God's promises. But here's the thing. If any one of these things is missing in your life right now, you'll be tempted to work for it. So we need to pray, don't we? We need to ask God to help us to keep trusting, to keep looking to Jesus, to keep singing that Christ is enough. All the world could ever offer will never satisfy. Christ is enough for me. And Christ, we're going to sing in a moment about Christ the cornerstone. So let's just pray that God would help us to keep believing, keep trusting Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that now all of these things, blamelessness, belonging, and blessing, can all come to us free as a gift through faith in Christ Jesus, even to us as Gentiles, all the nations. What a grace, what a promise, what an offer. Lord, we just want to confess that we are completely undeserving of this. And many times, Lord God, we confess that we take it into our own hands instead of trusting you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go out into this week and even live the rest of our lives, Lord. Would you help us to keep trusting? Would you help us to keep believing? To keep looking back to Abraham and people of faith and being inspired to trust in you, Lord God. And Lord, help us never to look to ourselves, but to keep looking at Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.